This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details.
Here we enlighten you with ayahs 36 through 38 from the Surah Nah, recited by Qasim Razi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa laqad ba'athna fi kulli ummatin rasulan an i'budu Allah wa jtanibu at-taghut. Faminhum man hada Allah wa minhum man haqqat alayhi dhalala. فسيروا في الأرض فانظروا كيف كان عاقبة المكذبين إن تحرص على هداهم فإن الله لا وما لهم من ناصرين وأقسموا بالله جهد أيمانهم لا يبعث الله من يموت بلى وعدا عليه حقا ولكن أكثر الناس لا يعلمون بلى وعدا عليه حقا ولكن أكثر الناس لا يعلمون صدق الله العلي العظيم.
In the name of God, the most gracious, the most compassionate. And certainly we raised in every nation an apostle, saying, Serve Allah and shun the Satan. So there were some of them who Allah guided, and there were others against whom error was due. Therefore travel in the land, then see what was the end of the rejecters. If you desire further guidance, yet surely Allah does not guide him who leads astray, nor shall they have any helpers. And they swear by Allah with the most energetic of their oath, Allah will not raise up him who dies. Yeah, is a promise binding on him quite true, but most people do not know.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
headlines, Venezuela strongly condemned the U.S.'s seizure of an oil tanker off the country's coast in the Caribbean, calling the move an act of international piracy. The U.S. House of Representatives has advanced the military spending bill for the next fiscal year that includes hundreds of millions of dollars for Israel. Also in our headlines, a U.N. official warns that unexploded ordnance left by Israeli forces poses a great threat to civilians in Gaza, with children facing the greatest risk. Hello and welcome everybody here in the Iranian capital, Tehran. This is World News. Our top story for this half hour, Venezuela has strongly condemned the U.S.'s seizure of an oil tanker off the country's coast in the Caribbean, calling the move an act of international piracy.
The Bolivarian Republic of Venezuela denounces and repudiates energetically what constitutes a blatant theft and an act of international piracy, announced publicly by the President of the United States, who confesses the assault of an oil ship in the Caribbean. What they want is to steal our oil, to steal it. To steal our gold, they want to steal our gas, they want to steal our water because they don't want to pay. And why don't they pay for it? Because they are thieves, they are accustomed to that. So that's why I say that we are ready to carry on and take on everything, prolonged and active resistance.
Cabello said the real reasons behind the prolonged aggression against Caracas have now been exposed. He said fighting drug trafficking is only a justification. Cabello said the reason has always been about Venezuela's natural wealth, its oil, its energy, and the resources that belong solely to the Venezuelan people. He added that Caracas will appeal the seizure to all available international bodies. The condemnation follows a statement by U.S. President Donald Trump announcing the seizure of an oil tanker off Venezuela's coast.
As you probably know, we've just seized a tanker on the coast of Venezuela, large tanker, very large, largest one ever seized, actually. And other things are happening, so you'll be seeing that later, and you'll be talking about that later with some other people.
Trump said U.S. military forces conducted a large-scale operation to seize the oil tanker without offering any more details. U.S. Attorney General Pam Bondi posted the video of the seizure on social media, claiming that the vessel had been involved in an illicit oil shipping network supporting foreign terrorist organizations. She also alleged that the tanker was used to transport sanctioned oil from Venezuela and Iran. Reacting to the seizure, Iran's embassy in Caracas has expressed solidarity with Venezuela and condemned the U.S. takeover of the vessel as an act of piracy. The Iranian embassy called it a violation of Venezuela's national sovereignty and a blatant breach of international laws. Trump recently threatened Venezuela with an imminent land invasion, accusing the country of aiding the flow of drugs and migrants into the United States, which Caracas denies. As Donald Trump ramps up threats against the government of Nicolas Maduro, the Venezuelan people keep defending their right to peace and self-determination. With more on this, our correspondent Gladys Quezada reports from Caracas.
With over 15,000 troops deployed in the Caribbean near Venezuela, along with armored naval muscle, the United States persists in its threats against the Bolivarian Republic. Despite his arguments about supposedly combating drug trafficking in the Caribbean, U.S. President Donald Trump is directly escalating threats against the Venezuelan government.
I can't talk about strategy.
How far would you go to take Maduro out of office?
I don't want to say that, but...
But you want to see him out?
His days are numbered.
Can you rule out an American ground invasion?
I don't want to rule in or out. I don't talk about it.
As these threats grow, the people and the government of Venezuela are mobilizing. In the face of media and communication attacks, as well as the danger of a ground incursion by the United States, social organizations are showing their support for the Maduro administration, and that beyond the political arena, Venezuela wants peace.
I come to my march to defend my homeland for peace, for our Venezuela, which is under attack from all over the world, from the United States. But we Venezuelans are all going to defend our homeland because we always want to be at peace.
Today we come to march to defend our homeland, Venezuela. Our homeland Venezuela is a homeland liberated by our Simón Bolívar. And here we are defending it because Venezuela is a homeland that is currently educating the whole world about sovereignty so that peoples can be free.
For its part, the Bolivarian government continues to set the guidelines to advance its project, focusing on the people and their historical role, the same people under siege and threat. The authorities know how victory can be achieved.
It is guaranteed with courage, loyalty, strategy, and plans. But it is guaranteed by mobilizing the immense power that lies solely and exclusively with the sovereign people, with ordinary people, with grassroots people, with the territory.
While the threat persists, the Venezuelan people continue to defend their right to self-determination on various fronts and to think about the future of the nation. Gladys Quesada, Caracas, Venezuela.
Colombians have held a rally in the capital, Bogota, over U.S. threats against Venezuela and attacks on vessels in the Caribbean.
I believe that Washington's aggression will not stop, which means that tensions will continue. We, as Colombians, must defend our territory, call for national unity, support our government and the Venezuelan government, and seek joint action not only to defend peace, but also to defend our territory from aggression and from the systematic murder that Washington has begun against fishermen in the region.
We reject the U.S. threats of armed invasion of Venezuela and Colombia. These acts of war, the way Trump is acting extrajudicially, killing people in the Caribbean and the Pacific, violates human rights.
The rally was held outside U.S. Embassy in Colombia's capital. Protesters slammed U.S. attacks, calling them extrajudicial killings. They called on the U.N. to take action and stop U.S. violations. Protesters warned that Washington's actions may escalate tensions and turn into an all-out war. They also voiced support for the Venezuelan government. Demonstrators denounced the U.S. interference in Latin America, urging unity and peace in the face of mounting pressure. Well, as the globe marks the International Human Rights Day, many may wonder if U.S. President Donald Trump is familiar with the Universal Declaration of Human Rights as he continues to ramp up war threats against the Venezuelan people. Rami Mazuri reports from Washington, D.C.
In 1948, the only human rights agreement embraced by all nations was signed, the Universal Declaration of Human Rights. It affirms that every person is born with equal dignity and rights, and its basis was the Code of the French Revolution, also called the Napoleonic Code. Many ideas added were inspired by the decline of monarchism and the rise of socialism after World War I, and the failures of fascism and the shortcomings of liberalism shown by World War II. In most of the world, the United States isn't usually associated with defending human rights, but with violence and transgression. And protesters gathered to denounce President Donald Trump's menacing buildup for a possible war on Venezuela.
It's a very authoritarian kind of way of operating, and the world sees right through it, it seems like. But we just have so much military and financial power that there's a lot of, it's not much that our allies really are caring to do about it either.
Decades of sanctions aimed at destabilizing socialist-inspired Venezuela into right-wing civil war haven't worked, so the U.S. has assembled its largest Caribbean armada since 1962, with airstrikes possible at any moment.
Maduro, who's lost citizens to our terrorist attacks on Venezuela, has to react sometime, because what he's showing is his weakness and he's not showing his sovereignty. When a country gets attacked like this, they have to do something, like Iran had to react to Israel and the United States doing something.
Polls show that almost 70% of the American public is opposed to Trump taking military action in Venezuela. A poll released in June, on the day of Washington's illegal strikes on Iran's nuclear energy program, showed that 85% of the United States didn't want to be at war with Iran. That indicates that the figure of 70% would likely rise should Trump start attacks on Venezuela's land.
In 1993, the first UN Human Rights Conference since the end of the Cold War was held in Vienna. The resulting declaration emphasized the universal rights to sovereignty and non-interference. It was not signed by the United States. Ramin Mazahiri, Washington, D.C.
The U.S. House of Representatives has advanced a military spending bill for the next fiscal year that includes provisions for supporting Israel and Ukraine. Both Democrats and Republicans voted overwhelmingly to approve the measure. The bill prioritizes U.S.-Israeli military cooperation and also authorizes $500 million in the fiscal year of 2026 for U.S.-Israeli missile cooperation. This includes funds for Israeli procurement of Iron Dome, David Sling, and Arrow, and for bilateral research. It also authorizes more aid to Ukraine. The bill now heads to the Senate for approval before being signed by President Donald Trump. More Palestinian civilians are killed in fresh Israeli attacks in Gaza as the regime's forces continue to violate the ceasefire agreement with Hamas. In one of the latest violations, Israeli forces killed two Palestinians in the Al-Mawasi area of Rafah in southern Gaza. The two teenagers were killed after being directly targeted by Israeli forces. The new fatalities came after three Palestinians were killed by the regime's forces in Jabali al-Balad in northern Gaza. According to local sources, one of the victims was a Palestinian child who was fatally shot by Israeli forces who then ran him over with a tank, splitting his body in half. The death toll from the Israeli genocide since October 2023 has risen to about 70,370, with over 171,000 others injured. Gaza's civil defense teams also recovered 30 bodies from a mass grave inside the Al-Shifa medical complex. Israel's new violations come amid a worsening humanitarian crisis as heavy rains have flooded thousands of tents across the territory. Hamas has once again strongly slammed Israel for not abiding by its commitments under the Gaza ceasefire agreement while the movement has fulfilled all its obligations. Hamas political bureau member Abdujabbar Said said all involved parties agree that the regime has not fulfilled most of the obligations that were required in the first phase. He stressed that during the first phase of the truce, Israel continued to kill Palestinian civilians, especially children and women in Gaza. Said noted that Gazan families have been left drowning during the winter days due to impossibility of bringing in tents suitable for shelter, mobile homes, or rubble removal equipment. The official asked, how is it possible to move to the second phase of the ceasefire before Israel fulfills the commitments of the first phase? Regarding the group's weapons, the official said Hamas's position is firm, and it believes that disarmament is equivalent to removing the soul of the resistance. He stressed that the issue of weapons is linked to the Palestinian state. Said emphasized that in the absence of a real Palestinian state, no one will hand over their weapons without anything in return. A senior UN official has warned that unexploded ordnance left by Israeli forces in Gaza prevent the return of normal life to the territory, with children facing the greatest risk. The head of the UN Mine Action Program in the occupied Palestinian territory said unexploded ordnance poses a serious threat to civilians, especially as hundreds of thousands return to their homes following the ceasefire. Julius van der Walt emphasized that children are the most vulnerable due to their curiosity and tendency to touch unexploded ordnance without understanding the danger. He said more than 2 years of intensive Israeli attacks have caused widespread contamination with explosive materials. The official added that such explosives have a negative effect on the delivery of humanitarian aid and make reconstruction work extremely dangerous. He added that since October 2023, more than 650 hazardous items have been identified in accessible areas of Gaza, with the vast majority being unexploded ordnance and improvised explosive devices. In Gaza City, families already displaced by war now face another ordeal: the bitter cold and relentless rain. Floodwaters have swept through fragile shelters, spoiling food, destroying belongings, and leaving residents stranded. Let's listen to some of the residents describing their ordeal.
It poured all night, and we were flooded. I couldn't move out as I have an amputated arm and shrapnel in my leg that I can't wade in the water. I started shouting and asked people to help get my children out, but they couldn't. The food was spoiled and the tent's canopy got blown away. I don't know what to do. Please find us a solution. I don't know where to go. Look at the water and the food supplies. I have nothing left, no mattress or anything else. The wind damaged everything, and the bathroom got submerged.
The cold and winter have heaped more woe on us, ruining all our belongings and bedding. I'm an injured man, can't bear the cold. Look at how the tent has become. I can't even go outside. The tent was torn, the bathroom got submerged, and all the food was spoiled.
Well, Tunisia has agreed to join an international initiative to launch a new freedom flotilla aimed at breaking the crippling Israeli blockade on Gaza. The step follows days of evaluation and meetings between Tunisian representatives and the international coalition to break the siege. Iskandar Nawar reports from Tunis.
Tunisians, like other global activists, have always been at the forefront to express solidarity with Palestinians and extend their support for Gaza. Members of the steering committee of the Global Freedom Flotilla confirmed that Tunisia has approved its participation in a multinational flotilla that will soon set sail to break the Israeli siege. The move comes after evaluation sessions and coordination meetings held in recent days with the International Coalition to Break the Siege on Gaza. Footage of previous flotilla missions departing from Tunisia, along with popular marches, dockside mobilizations, and the flotilla of a steadfastness convoy, reflects the country's long-standing public engagement with Gaza. Activists say Tunisia's return to these initiative aligns with the growing public expectations for concrete action beyond political statements.
The announcement was more of a leak and is not entirely accurate. The date and details of the new flotilla have not yet been finalized, but everything will be announced soon about a flotilla far larger than previous missions and efforts. It is expected within the next few months. We will continue working tirelessly to break the siege.
As preparations move forward, organizers emphasize that this flotilla is not only a humanitarian action, but also a form of popular diplomacy, showcasing Tunisia's willingness to take part in international efforts aimed at challenging the blockade and amplifying global pressure for relief. As Tunisia joins efforts for a new freedom flotilla, all eyes are now on the coming weeks, when coordination, logistics, and political sensitivities will determine how soon the ships can sail toward Gaza. Iskandar Nawar, Tunisia.
And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
Thank you.
We have to have a very fair assessment of this academic and intellectual icon of early Islam.
His impact is more pronounced in jurisprudence that he formalized.
And tens of thousands of statements and teachings have reached us from Al-Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam.
This is Dialogue, an introduction to the most important dialogues and conversations of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program is Dialogue and I'm your host Mahdi. Today we want to talk about one of the great personalities in the history of Islam, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Please stay tuned. The sixth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi salam, was an incredibly prominent character in the history of the Muslims. He benefited humankind with his highly scientific achievements, many of which had never been seen before by humanity. Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi salam's instructions in the acts of worship and transactions and his contribution in the field of legislation were amazing achievements that had not occurred before amongst the Muslim masses. And his eminence also had a positive and active share in the establishment of human culture and civilization. The sixth divinely appointed Imam, the son of Imam Baqir alayhi salam, an individual who was divinely appointed by the Almighty Allah, was known to have improved the general public lives of the people and the Muslims, and he was an individual, a divinely appointed Imam, a man from the household of the Holy Prophet, who enhanced human thoughts and discovered many of the secrets of this universe. Welcome back, dear listeners. This is IRIB English Radio, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. So, humbly at your service, speaking about the dialogues of the sixth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Jafar ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq alayhi salam. And truly, what a beautiful individual to be speaking about. We wanted to just take a little bit of a detour and speak about some of the dialogues that are regarding Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. And these are dialogues that really are mind-blowing. They're really amazing when we listen to them and when we think about them. So we find that there is this one dialogue from one of the great literature and rhetoric figures of that era. Now, what's interesting is that this individual, whose name is Abu Bahr al-Jahiz, again, he was a great figure in literature and rhetoric. But what's really interesting is that he rejected and did not believe in the divinely commissioned leadership of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. So, meaning he did not believe in the imamah, he did not believe in the wilayah of the sixth divinely appointed imam, Imam Jafar ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq alayhi salam. And so on one hand, we find that he rejected this imamah and this wilayah. And on the other hand, we find that Abu Bahr al-Jahiz is a great figure, supposedly, amongst the people when it comes to literature and rhetoric. Somebody once asked him, and really somebody just said to him, they kind of looked down upon Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. They said, you know, Abu Bahr, you are the greatest figure when it comes to literature and rhetoric. There is nobody that's better than you. you know, and they were kind of praising him in this manner. And so what's really amazing is that Abu Bahr, even though he didn't believe in the imamah and the wilaya of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he started to confess the unimaginable and unmatchable superiority of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Allahu Akbar. He says, Ja'far ibn Muhammad has filled the world with knowledge and jurisprudence. It is said that Abu Hanifa and Sufyan al-Thawri were among the students of Ja'far ibn Muhammad, and this is a sufficient pride in this respect. And so he continued and he spoke about the great, you know, capabilities of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam in knowledge and science, to the point where he says it filled up the world, you know. And so what's really amazing is that even those individuals who do not believe in the infallibility, or who do not believe in the imamah, do not believe in the wilaya of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, they are still, you know, forced, if you will, to speak about the superiorities and the excellences of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. It's really a testament to the greatness of this imam, whom unfortunately we do not give enough attention to. This is Dialogue, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. IRIB English Radio. Our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir. And now let's listen to Sayyid Muhammad Jawad Al-Ghazwini.
Finally, my dear brothers and sisters, the last wasiyah of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam before he passed away. One day a man came to see the family of the Imam. He met the wife of the Imam after the Imam passed away, and she was crying. She was crying so excessively such that the man began to cry. And then she told him, I wish you were there in his final moments. In his final moments, he gathered his family. He gathered all of his relatives and he said to them the final word. He told them, you expect our shafa'a, the Ahlul Bayt? Let me tell you, la yanalu shafa'atana mustakhiffan bi salatih. The one who takes his salah lightly, is negligent with his salah, he shall not achieve our shafa'a. Our shafa'a will not be given to the person who takes their salah lightly. Because the one who takes salah lightly is taking Allah lightly. These were the last words of your imam, my dear brothers and sisters. Let's pay attention to our salah. Let's honor the wasiyah of our imam alayhi salam when it comes to our prayers. Believe me, there are some people, my dear brothers and sisters, who struggle just to pray every day because they convert to the religion of Islam and their families are hostile. I know people like that. They've reached out to me. I've shared this with you before, my dear brothers and sisters. There are people in our communities here in this country, in these areas, in Michigan and other states. They've told me the only place where we can pray is the bathroom. Because if my mom finds out, my dad finds out, we'll have a problem at home that day. A sister told me, my dad told me, if I see you pray one more time, I'll kick you out of the house. She's 19 years old.
Thank you very much for listening to this episode of the program, Dialogue. For more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن أعطيناك الكوثر فصل لربك وانحر إن شانئك هو الأبتر. السلام عليكم dear ladies from all around the world. Welcome to a new episode of Muslim Lady. Well, today's episode is all a celebration on the auspicious occasion of the blissful birthday of the world's most outstanding lady, فاطمة الزهراء سلام الله عليها.
فاطمة مولاتي فاطمة فاطمة مولاتي فاطمة فاطمة مولاتي فاطمة فاطمة مولاتي فاطمة فاطمة مولاتي فاطمة.
On this very happy occasion of the birthday of Lady Fatima Salam Allah Alayha, I welcome you to a new episode of Muslim Lady. Salam Alaikum, Sister Zainab.
Wa Alaikum Assalam.
Congratulations.
Thank you. I also extend my congratulations to you on this very auspicious occasion of birthday of Lady Zahra Salam Alayha, which is also the
Women's Day.
Yes.
And it's Eid, of course. Day.
Yes, of course. For all women.
To all women out there, to all the Muslim ladies especially. And if we want to be the followers of this great lady, of this great outstanding lady, then we have to follow her lifestyle. As we have been doing that for weeks, we are focusing on the way she lived, on the narrations that actually has been passed to us through different books and different scholars. Now we know more about her, so if we want to achieve salvation according to her, if we want to be among her followers, we have to be more careful about how we act, and we have to know her more and more in order to get closer to how she was. So, since we want to know more about her, Sister Zainab is here to tell us about the sources that are going to make it more clear for us to get closer to know her.
As you rightly mentioned that we gotta know her more and more. The more we know her and the more we get closer to her, the more we can follow her. So there are many sources you can get to know about Lady Zahra Salam Alayha, but I would refer to a very few in this episode. The first source is obviously the Holy Book of Quran. We already mentioned that she is introduced in Surah Kawthar. And then there are many other surahs where she's mentioned. Like, there's this verse of Tathir, or also called this verse of purification. It's the verse 33 of Surah Ahzab, which reads, "Indeed, Allah desires to repel all impurity from only you, Ahlul Bayt, and purify you with thorough purification." It talks about the purification of Ahlul Bayt, and the Shia school of thought also uses this verse as a source to defend the infallibility. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduces Ahlul Bayt in this verse and talks about their purification. Now, is there any verse that talks about how Fatima Zahra salamu alayha is Ahlul Bayt? Yes, there is also the verse of Mubahila, which is from the verse 61 of chapter 3. And there was this encounter of Prophet, peace be upon him, with the Christians of Najran, and then they called the elders, and Prophet also called his Ahlul Bayt, making it clear who were Ahlul Bayt.
Yeah, thank you, sister. So, dear listeners, thank you for being with us. Let's go for a short break, and we'll be back in no time.
In the name of Allah, the All-Beneficent, the All-Merciful, indeed we have given you abundance.
Welcome back. You're listening to Muslim Lady. Well, dear Muslim ladies, we're talking about Lady Fatima Salamullah Alayha, and Sister Zainab was telling us about the purification verse in the Holy Book of Quran. And let's listen to more.
The verse of purification, which is also called as Ayat Tathir, or which is the verse 33 of Surah Ahzab, introduces Ahlul Bayt as pure. And then there's this verse number 61 of chapter 3, which introduces who are Ahlul Bayt, like Allah, Prophet introduces, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduces Imam Ali as Anfusana, the soul of Prophet. And he introduces Hasnan, the Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein al-Islam, as Abna, the sons of Prophet. And Lady Zahra salamu alayha as Nisa'ana, the women. There were many more people in the household of Prophet, Uncle Abbas, their sons, and so many other people, but he brought these chosen people and he called them as Ahlul Bayt. And you know, there was a verse coming in, the verse of verse 61 of chapter 3, introducing them, who they are. So it's very clear who are Ahlul Bayt. Then there's a verse about their infallibility. And also, there's one more verse which talks about her character, the way she behaved. Like there's a saying that she once was, her sons were very ill, and then she keeps fast. And then at the time of when she prepares iftar, some of the breads, then some of the three times the door gets, you know, struck, and there are people asking for food. And she gives away all three times. And then she breaks her fast with a glass of water. And then also a verse of Surah Hal-Ata or Surah Insan gets revealed, which says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. They are those who fulfill their vows and fear a day of sweeping horror and give food despite their desire for it to the poor, to the orphan, and to the captive. Talking about Quran, it talks all about her qualities. Talking about Prophet Muhammad is another source. His words are another source we can refer to her, who used to, you know, kiss her hand, stand for her in her honor, respect her. And, you know, in the days of ignorance, when everyone was so, so ignorant, he would stand up in her honor and he would kiss her hands. And he would often, quite often, tell her that may your dad get sacrificed for you.
Yeah, teaching other men of his time, how is it to respect a woman?
Exactly. And on this, we would have no Women's Day if Prophet never did that.
Exactly. So we how have kind he has been to his daughter.
Exactly. So if we are receiving gifts today, if we're getting honor today, it's all because of his respect he showed towards his daughter.
Yeah.
And then also, obviously, Imam Ali al-Islam, how he used to refer to her. She also called him as Ya Sayyidina. He also referred to her as Ya Sayyidina, which means my leader.
Mm-hmm.
So do you see, even today, men have that kind of, you know, ego. They can't call exactly, their wives as leader. Yeah, but yeah. Imam Ali al-Islam calls her as, Ya Sayyidina, you know, you are my leader.
So this is the beauty of our religion, actually, that even our prophet is such a respectful man toward women. Even his daughter, his wives, and all the women around him.
Yes.
So all these things have been passed down to us through the narrations. There's also another narration that says, Fatima is a part of me and the light of my eyes and the fruit of my heart, my soul. And this makes it pretty much clear.
You made it all, like, you did yeah. it all, like, how from Prophet's words we can know about her.
Yeah.
What were his thoughts about her? Because in many places he also says that those who make her happy make Allah happy. Those yeah. who make her angry make Allah angry.
Yeah.
So this again shows the status of this pious lady.
And once more, I have to congratulate all of you, all the Muslim ladies out there in this happy occasion. Let's go for a short break and we'll be back.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Welcome back, dear ladies. You're listening to your program in today's episode, which is a happy episode because we're talking about this auspicious occasion, which is the birth anniversary of Lady Fatima Salamullah Alayha. And Sister Zainab is actually helping us with that.
Yes, sister. So we're talking about the sources we can refer to know more about the
yeah.
lady. So we talked about Quran. We said some of the verses, like Surah Kawthar is there, Ayah Mubahila is there, the verse of Mubahila, the verse of Tathir, or the verse of purification, or also the verse of Surah Insan, which we can refer to know more about the lady. Then we said words of the Prophet, and you put it all in one of the hadiths that he calls her, that you are a part of me, you are a fruit of my soul, you are the one who makes you happy, makes Allah happy, the one who angers you, makes Allah angry. There are other imams as well, like Imam Ali al-Islam. He says, he writes in letter to Muawiyah that there are certain things that are a matter of pride for me to, that Fatima is among us. And also Imam Sadiq al-Islam says the same thing, that it's a matter of pride for us that Fatima salam alayhi is from us. Imam Baqir al-Islam calls her Siddiqatun Kubra because, in Quran, Lady Maryam, who has a very, very high status, is called as Siddiqa, but Imam Baqir al-Islam calls Lady Fatima Zahra Siddiqatun Kubra. In the same way, like all imams have said something about her, and also the imam of our time, Imam Zama Jallah Ta'ala Faraja, says that she is my role model, which clarifies
everything.
Yes, like she can't be a role model for only Muslim ladies,
yeah.
but also the Muslim men. Out there, she's role model for oral, because she practiced patience in her life and so many other things. And patience or these other attributes are not something that only women have to practice in their life. Even males can learn a hell lot of things from her life.
Yeah. So, sister, even Allah himself is giving so much of importance to this one lady. Among all these men, he is making this woman so much of importance. And this is so much of messages to give everyone.
Apart from like Quran, apart from Prophet, the words of Prophet, peace be upon him, apart from Imams, these are the three major sources. Apart from them, there are writers. They are Muslim writers. They are Shia writers. They are non-Shia writers. They are Sunni writers. They have so many books about Lady Zahra salam alayha. And even there are non-Muslim writers.
Yeah, exactly.
One of them is like Sulaiman Qattani. Who has written a book about Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, Tendon in Shilf. And there are so many other, it's not just one non-Muslim scholar. There are so many scholars who have researched upon her life and written big books about her. So her life is not only a symbol and a role model for Muslims, but also for non-Muslims. And her life in itself is a lesson. She as a daughter was daughter with all her existence. She wept for her father. She acted as a nurse for her father when he would come from the wars. She condoled her father. She was daughter in all senses. She took care of her father in a sense that she got a title, Umme Abiha,
yeah.
the mother of her father. She was a wife, a loving wife, a caring wife, expressed love She never compared her husband. She respected him a lot. She was a mother in all senses. She would play with her kids. She would sing for them. She would recite poems for them. And she would upbring them. And she would definitely take care of their spirituality. And talking about her importance, talking about her attributes, Imam Khomeini, Rahmatullah Alayhi, which is also his birthday today with her, and see the coincidence. With the blessing of her birthday, with the blessing of coming on the same day, he became the leader of the revolution of Islamic Republic of Iran. He also says that, I am amazed about her virtues. The most one that struck me or makes me ponder is the one that Jibreel, after Prophet Muhammad, when the revolution was cut, everything was over, in those 75 days when she is alive, he comes continuously to her and gives her condolences, gives her messages from Prophet, peace be upon him. So yeah, there are a lot of things we could know more about the lady.
Of course, she's the mother of all the women. She's the queen of all the ladies of heaven. So there's a lot to her to talk about. If a Muslim lady wants to know more about her, everything is available for her, and she could go for search and search and know more about her and apply it in her life. And that's all. So once more, sister, and all the listeners, I congratulate all of you in this happy occasion. May it be all blessings for you. Until another session, I bid you farewell. May Allah protect you and shower you with His blessings. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
In the night, there's a lesson in every action. Our intention's always right. Oh, Allahu Samad, the self-sufficient one, far from limitation. You are the mighty one. Today is a celebration, the day we forgive and forget. Ya Allah, we seek forgiveness for the days we've been misled. Today you're the family smile all around the world. We pray, we cry. In your eyes we plead that we shine. Eid Mubarak, all across the nation, all around the world we celebrate this great occasion. Eid Mubarak, all across the nation, all around the world we celebrate this great occasion. This great occasion. This great occasion. Together, share this special time. We go to the mosque and pray together, standing side by side. We celebrate from morning to night. May your Eid be warm and bright. Time to reflect and evaluate and thank Allah for this life. Today is a celebration, the day we forgive and forget. Ya Allah, we seek forgiveness for the days we've been misled. Today, all the family smile. All around the world tonight, we fasted, we prayed, we cried. In your eyes, we pray that we should. All across the nation, all around the world, we celebrate.
Good day to all of our listeners from around the world. This is Iran Radio broadcasting from Tehran. I'm your presenter for the next hour. Let's listen about Islam. The word Islam literally means peace and submission, meaning peace with humanity and submission to the edict of Allah. There are two concepts here: duty owed to God and rights owed to fellow human beings, regardless of race, religion, or color. Muslims are duty bound to do good to others and sacrifice their own interests for the welfare of other people. There are many attributes of Allah mentioned in Islam. The two most common attributes used in the Holy Quran are the glorious and the merciful. According to Islam, Allah is ready to forgive and pardon people rather than being vengeful and quick to punish. The Islamic Declaration of Faith is simple and states, "There is none worthy of worship except Allah. Muhammad is the messenger of Allah." In fact, when someone becomes a Muslim, there is no elaborate ritual other than the acceptance of this belief and the recitation of this declaration of faith. It's the core in belief of all Muslims and is often written inside mosques as well as displayed as fine calligraphic art in the homes of Muslims. Thank you for joining us, and we are so glad to be with you in this part of Iran Radio. We start off this hour's programs with Israel Watch. The program critically analyses Zionist media reports about current events and issues in the West Asia region. They will be followed by Minbar. You can listen to speeches on many different subjects by very well-known Islamic scholars and orators. And we round up this hour's programs with Unscripted. The program provides analysis and commentary on some important and sensitive issues of the day, with emphasis on the West Asia region. Stay with us for the next hour.
Thank you for joining us. Among the topics addressed by Hebrew media were the second phase of the Gaza Agreement, Iran and the situation on the Lebanese front, as well as Syria. We will discuss these topics further with Mr. Ali Murad, writer and political researcher, joining us here in the studio. Hello and welcome, Mr.
Thank
Ali.
Thank you very much.
Attention is now turning to the nature of the international forces planned to be formed as per the second phase of the Gaza Agreement. Hebrew media revealed that Italy is currently holding contacts with the Americans and other parties to send its forces to participate in this force. It appears that the international force in Gaza is going to be similar to the UNIFIL force in South Lebanon, where the greatest troop contribution will be from Europe, with the mandate of being peacekeeping, but as opposing to disarmament.
Well, first of all, we have to take into consideration that the UN resolution, the last resolution that was issued by the UN Security Council, does not give the authorities of this force to be deployed in Gaza to use force.
Yes.
Because they needed a seventh chapter vote, which didn't happen with the resolution 2803. So I think what we are listening to, what they are claiming in the Zionist media, I think that they are trying to express that it's going to be soon, and I think it's going to take more time, because even Italy and other European countries are not willing to deploy their forces inside Gaza without guarantees. They need guarantees, security guarantees, that the Palestinian resistance factions would not attack those forces, because you cannot talk about peacekeeping.
So the second phase of the agreement will take more time, you're saying, to
yes,
be implemented?
Yes, because there's a quagmire here for Trump. Trump wants Turkey to send forces into Gaza. Benjamin Netanyahu is still refusing this. The Americans know well that the Turkish forces are to be accepted by Hamas and other resistance fighters inside the Gaza Strip. But in the face of the refusal from Benjamin Netanyahu, that's why it's taking more time. I think that Trump is going to oblige Netanyahu in the end to accept that Turkey would send forces inside Gaza Strip, because this is the only option.
Because the European forces are not interested in sending their troops meanwhile?
They are not interested because they don't have security guarantees. So that
Turkey will send those
security guarantees, I think, because we know the relations between Hamas and Turkey,
mm-hmm.
and other resistance movements. You cannot talk about peacekeeping mission and at the same time a disarmament mission.
Exactly.
It's going to act in a hostile way against the resistance, which would invite a retaliation by the resistance fighters. That's why I think Turkey would be accepted by the Palestinians.
But also it's a matter of dispute between the US and Israel. Meanwhile, this topic received widespread attention on Israeli social media. Let's listen.
Michelle, the Palestinians succeeded in extorting the entire world to rebuild their terrorist state in the Gaza Strip. Ludi, at the ambassador's conference, Netanyahu affirmed the transition to the stage of disarmament in Gaza and readiness to test the international force. But this will not happen except with Trump's consent. David Gellerman, Trump manages Netanyahu like a puppet, while he continues to talk about absolute victory that produced 35,000 fighters still in Gaza, while Hezbollah gains more strength and Iran renews its missile and nuclear stockpiles.
Israeli calls for escalation against Iran, meanwhile, continue as analysts emphasize that drastic action must be taken against what they described as an existential threat posed by the Islamic Republic. Do you think that Israel and the U.S. see eye on eye concerning Iran? Because obviously, according to this report, Trump is saying that he's more focused, that's what they're trying to describe, he's more focused on Gaza, Syria, Lebanon, while Israel constantly, and most of the reports that we actually observe, they're always speaking about Iran.